Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm Holy City's pastor of Vision. I'm glad you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermons as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more to the image of Christ.
This morning we are looking at song number 2, the second song in the book of Luke, preceding and revolving around the incarnation or the birth of Jesus Christ. And my goal, my desire, my prayer for us as a congregation, and even for those of you who are visiting this morning, my goal and my prayer is that your life would be marked by joy, that your life would also be marked by singing. And even if you're like me and you're not good at singing and people wouldn't ever dare pay you to do anything but stop singing, my prayer is that God might put a song in our hearts and a melody on our lips that we might have joy that honors God, whether we're having a good day or whether we're having a bad day. Hopefully that doesn't strike you as too foreign of a person having joy on a bad day. But that's what I'm praying for, and that is a sure and certain gift and a promise of Christ that even when life goes poorly, we can have joy. And that is my hope and my goal for us this morning, is that as we look at this song of Zechariah this morning, that we might be helped to sing and that joy might well up within us and that Christmas 2018 might be a season of increased joy for us as individuals and as a congregation. We're going to be looking at Zechariah's song in verses 68 and following of chapter 1. But I want to give you a little bit of a backstory of Zechariah. So we're going to start at verse 5. We'll do a lengthy reading here, and I'm going to do my very best to be keep things moving here this morning. But join with me as we read Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Turn now to verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives are called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the days of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this passage, and I thank you for what we have before us. Father, I pray that you might give us your spirit so that we might have eyes to see what's before us. I pray that you might help me to keep things moving and to use this time well. I pray that you'd help each of us by the power of your spirit to bear the fruit of joy. I ask that you do this not only for our joy, but for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the Song of Mary, who rejoiced in God her Savior when the blessing of carrying Jesus in her womb came before she was ready. We saw last week that this young girl was given the calling and the blessing to be a mother before she could be a wife, and that God moved in to do good to her and through her before she was ready. And now here this morning we see Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who are being called to raise John the Baptist, being called and being blessed far, far, far past the days that they had expected that this blessing of raising a child would come. So we see the gift of God coming too early, so to speak, to Mary, and to Zechariah and Elizabeth, God's blessing and kindness coming too late, in a manner of speaking. My aim this morning is to encourage you from this text to do this. I want you to sing when that ship has sailed. Are you familiar with that phrase? We're at a stage of life, many of us, myself especially, I have to give up the dream of being a starting pitcher for the Minnesota Twins. That ship has sailed. Right? Dreams of being rich and famous, that ship has sailed. And so my hope this morning is that when you feel like that ship, whatever that ship is, has sailed,
you will sing because the gospel has not left you behind. I want to look at Zechariah's song, but before we do that, I want to look at Zechariah the singer. So first, together with me, let's look at Zechariah the singer of this great and joyful song. Look especially at verses 5 through 7 in chapter 1. We learn there that Zechariah was a priest. His calling and vocation in life was to fill a unique role of worship and service to God on behalf of God's people. Zechariah was called to be a priest. Not everyone was called to do this, but he was called to do this, to stand between God and his people as a priest to offer sacrifices. We see that he was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and that both of them were, quote, righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. In this description, we shouldn't see a couple that never sinned or never failed. We shouldn't see a couple that somehow escaped the fall and the imprint of original sin. We should see a couple who did sin. But though they sinned, their lives were pointed and their lives were dedicated to loving God and doing their very best to obey Him. And though they sinned, they sought Him by the forgiveness of what was done at the temple, and seeking God and living in right relationship with Him, such that they did this at such a level that God could say in truth that they were righteous and blameless. Not sinless, but righteous. We shouldn't see this couple as perfect, but we should see them as an inspiring couple whose godliness and humble devotion to God was remarkable. Do you have a vision of somebody like that? Somebody you can think of? Somebody you know who's a sinner just like everybody else, but there's something about them, their godliness, their goodness, their righteousness, their devotion to God stands out. And it's something you want to emulate. This is Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is the kind of people that they were. As we read further in that little paragraph, we read that Zechariah and Elizabeth were, quote, advanced in years. So we realize that it isn't just 20th or 21st century Americans who come up with fancy little labels for being old, but these things have been around for a long time. These two are advanced in years. They didn't have any children. We also see that their absence of children, their childless home, is not because of some choice that they made. You and I know lots of people who are choosing not to have children because that's just not where we are right now, or not something we want to do. But that is not the case with these two. Their childlessness is due to an inability within Elizabeth's body to produce children. This word used to speak of this inability is this word barren. That's a nice word, isn't it? If you and I were to play word association, I don't know what the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the word barren, but what I think of is wasteland. Now, a barren wasteland might be an interesting thing if you're watching a documentary about plants and animals that are able to survive in a barren wasteland. But a barren wasteland is not something you want describing your marriage or an intimate, sensitive part of your wife's body. You feel the weight of being known as barren, unable to produce, fruitless, arid, inhospitable. Elizabeth's womb was barren. The weightiness of that description is further addressed in verse 25, where Elizabeth rejoices when she becomes pregnant because her reproach has been removed. Her disgrace, another translation refers to it as, that when she became pregnant, this long-endured disgrace and reproach had finally been lifted. This is a couple who's endured unending a sense of reproach. And I think if you're to think about what does reproach mean, kids, what do you think of when you think of reproach? Adults, what does reproach mean? It's this sense of feeling scolded
or feeling in trouble or out of sync with the way things are supposed to be. But this couple is powerless to do anything about it. They just live their lives feeling like they can't keep up. This is clearly a godly couple, and we should see that God was not punishing them with childlessness. But I want you to see that they're not being punished by God, but that doesn't mean they didn't feel punished by God. And so hopefully a little bit of backstory here, you're like, wow, Zechariah, man, that was a hard life. Here's an old man who's devoted himself to serving the church and serving his people and their relationship with God. But his life was marked by barrenness. Man, if that brother said he was weary, I'd believe it. But that's not all we read about Zechariah. If we look at verse 13 and following, we read there that he is faithfully doing his duties as a priest when the angel Gabriel visits him. Now, let's not just gloss on right past that, because not a lot of people experience that, right? I've been doing my duties day after day after day, and no angel has ever appeared to me, but to Zechariah in the temple doing his work, the angel Gabriel comes to him and announces that his prayers to be a father were being answered. And not only was Zechariah going to be a father, but he was going to be the daddy of a very special boy who would be filled with the Holy Spirit and be sent out to prepare Israel to receive the Messiah. We see in this that Zechariah, though he had many, many burdens and life was hard and difficult for him, he was a prayerful man. And we see in his response in verse 18, Zechariah responding to the angel Gabriel and Gabriel's announcement of this birth, that Zechariah is respectful. But he's not only respectful, we see that his heart is filled with doubt and pain. And perhaps the jadedness that comes from praying prayers that haven't been answered in years and years and years. We read in verse 20 that Zechariah's unbelief was disciplined with the punishment of muteness. So do you see this progress of this man's life? Life has been hard. He's been working hard. He's been faithful to God. Yet he cannot have children. And then God comes to him way past the time of bearing children and says, hey, now's the time. You're going to have a child. And we realize in that joyful announcement to him that Zechariah is broken on the inside. And faith doesn't come easily. And believing good and great promises of God is not the knee-jerk reaction of this man. He's been praying for years and years and years, and doubt has come into that place of that prayer not being answered. And Zechariah is then punished. He's disciplined. He spends Elizabeth's entire pregnancy unable to say a word. I was thinking about this. Some of you wives wished your husband would have been unable to say a word while you were pregnant. Maybe not. But not to be silly about this, this is a burden. Can you imagine being unable to say, honey, you look great. I'm so excited to meet our baby boy. Unable to speak a word. God has punished him for his unbelief. He was constantly reminded that God is to be trusted and his word believed, no matter how crazy it sounds. Every time he wanted to speak and was unable, he was reminded, I should believe God. He was daily reminded that he had failed to believe, but he was also reminded that God hadn't cast him off, but God had chosen to teach and shape him with this discipline instead. Okay, we've got a little picture of Zechariah. Now, how does this apply to you and me? How should we understand this? What I hope you see in Zechariah,
the singer of today's song, is an inspiring man of great commitment and devotion to God. I hope you will also see a man who carried deep hurt. He was devoted to God, but God hadn't given him children, and his life was marked by caring for a grieved and discouraged wife who bore the reproach of barrenness. Zechariah's song comes after an extended season of being trained by God through painful discipline, because he lived with the doubt-inducing feeling that the joyous ship of parenting had sailed without him. It was a burden for this man to live life knowing that God wasn't going to give him what he had been praying for. Well, I want you to know, and I want us to learn, is that the longer you and I live and serve God, the greater the temptation to feel like God has overlooked you and has forgotten about your prayers. If you're 9 years old and you've been praying for a year, that's a significant portion of your life. But if you're 80 years old and you've been praying for 40 years, with that comes a greater temptation to feel like God doesn't hear your prayers. Some of you have been praying for the conversion of your parents. Some of you have been praying for children. Some of you have been praying for the recovery of health. And I want you to know that with that, the longer you pray and the longer that those prayers go unanswered, the more doubt has a tendency to creep in. And greater is the capacity within you to become numb and to lose any expectation that God will work on behalf of your prayers. I want to speak to those of you who have been praying for children, those of you who have been praying for a spouse or the salvation of a parent. I want those of you who have been praying for your children or your marriage or your health or a whole host of other possibilities to see in Zechariah a call to believe God. Zechariah's discipline should be a clear warning and a word to us that even though I pray and it's not being answered, I need to continue to believe God. I want you to see in Zechariah, the singer of the song, a man who had in many ways given up hope, but was helped by God to sing with joy at the answering of his prayer and the incarnation of God in the baby Jesus. Do you see what's all bottled up in this man? Do you see the temptation of this man and the sense that we could look at him and say, yeah, it makes sense that you'd be a little bit jaded in this season of life. It makes sense that you'd struggle to believe that promise of God. Do you see that temptation in your own heart and in your own mind and in your own life? Do you see your own temptation to doubt God, to believe that he will hear your prayers? Do you feel the weight of a prayer that you've repeated so many times, you've lost count, and it feels like you're just going through the motions? What I want to say to you and what I hope you see in the life of Zechariah is don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. In the life of Zechariah, you see a prayer answered that had gone silent. For decades, God didn't answer this prayer. And then when in all estimations of this man, it seemed to be too late, God said, okay, now is its time. So apply that to whatever you're praying for and don't give up. Don't stop believing that God can answer what you're praying for. Don't stop believing that God keeps his word. Don't stop believing that joy should mark your life. And don't give up on a life of singing, even if it seems like all your prayers are unanswered. Zechariah is an example and a picture to us of a man who can sing with joy, even though his prayers weren't answered in his time. He met a God who keeps his promises and a God who is good, even when it feels like our ship has sailed. All right, we looked at the singer, and now I want to look at the song. So if you'll turn the page over to verse 68 and following, we'll look at Zechariah's song. Church history names this song the Benedictus, which it again is from the Latin for the word to bless, or blessed be, those first words of Zechariah's song, thus giving it the name the Benedictus. One commentator writes, in this hymn of praise from Zechariah, in this hymn of praise, Zechariah, as it were, gathers together the echoes of the Old Testament period and fuses them to a new outpouring of jubilant hope and faith. So in Zechariah's song, there's this looking back to the promises of God that are ancient. And there's this looking forward to the fulfillment and the current, in his own lifetime, enjoyment of these promises being fulfilled. And the commentator uses this word, outpouring of jubilant hope and faith. Now think about those words. Outpouring, overflowing of jubilant hope and faith. These are words spoken about a song coming from the mouth of a man that we just spent however many minutes talking about how what a bummer his life was and how hard it was to be referred to as barren. You know much about the desert? Do you know that there's this dry season and then there's this monsoon season? There's this sense where nothing can live, and then the rains all come at once, and then it seems like everything comes to life. And in this song of Zechariah, it's like that. The grace of God appearing to Zechariah is like monsoon season. And this man who was known as a desert and unable to produce children is now rejoicing, and he's overflowing with jubilant hope and faith. Now just stop for a second. Stop for a second. The gospel of Jesus Christ appeared to this man, and it changed a desert into the desert after the rainy season. Sometimes words like Paul's in Romans 1, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Sometimes those are really good words. And we're thankful for that. But look at the power of the gospel in Zechariah. It's as if the heavens opened up and dumped down rain on this desert of a man, and he's overflowing with jubilant hope and faith. That isn't the same man who saw Gabriel in the temple, is it? That was a man who was weighed down by hopelessness and doubt. But the gospel came to him. And now he's flowering all over the place. Let's look at what he has to say. What's pouring out of him in jubilant hope and faith? What is he singing? And how might we sing? I want what Zechariah has. Do you want it? Like, I want people to say, Drew is a righteous and upstanding man. He's blameless. I want that to be true of me. But I also want people to say, Drew is full of hope and faith. That guy's like walking into a greenhouse full of flowers. Wow. What does Zechariah sing? Can you find it on the page? Can you find verse 68? I want you to see the lyrics of this song. Because I'm going to be done preaching here in a little while. And you're going to take your Bible with you. And I want you to be able to go home when you don't feel like singing. And I want you to be able to look at this page and say, oh yeah. The first thing Zechariah sings is, blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel. And I want you to see in this first phrase that God is praised and adored as the source and reason for joy. What follows this opening phrase is a long list of things that are meeting inside of Zechariah and causing him joy. But the first thing he does is says, give praise to God, because this is where all of this joy comes from. Joy comes from one source, and knowing God as the giver of every good gift,
that we pray for and enjoy is absolutely necessary if we're going to have the joy that Zechariah sings of. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't understand that the good that you enjoy in this life, that the goodness of Jesus Christ is a gift to you from God, you will not enjoy it as you should. People who hate God or don't believe in God get really happy when they have a baby, for example. But they don't know joy. Lots and lots and lots of people will celebrate and hoot and holler and have a glorious time this month because it's Christmas time, and there's a lot of good things about that. But you can't enjoy it as it's supposed to be enjoyed unless you understand that it's a gift to you from God. We like to sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," at our house before we eat. And let me tell you, that changes the plate of pizza in front of me to know that that pepperoni pizza is from God. Not only do I enjoy all the carbohydrates and all the good things that are there on a plate in front of me, but I mean, there's a God who knows me and knows that I need this and fills it with good, tasty yumminess that goes inside. Whoa! I'm enjoying the gifts of God differently, knowing where they come from. Brothers and sisters, you need to know where the good in life comes from. You need to know that your answered prayers are not just coincidental, but they come to us from God. The next thing that Zechariah does, even in verse 68, he says, "For blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for." And then he lines up these reasons why God should be praised, why God should be blessed. The first thing Zechariah says is, "God should be praised, for he has visited and redeemed his people." The glory of the incarnation, the glory of the birth of Jesus, is that even though the heavens declare the glory of God, all around us, the whole universe says, God is here, God has made this, God is glorious, God is wonderful. And even though the prophets have spoken to God's people and have been his messengers, the incarnation is a personal visit from God. The heavens declaring are like a billboard that says, God is here, God is glorious, God is wonderful. He creates bigger stuff than you could ever explore. And the prophets declaring the word of God to his people says that God is here, he wants to communicate, and he sent messengers. But in the birth of Jesus Christ, God shows up himself. Every one of us has gotten a letter from a politician. Every one of us has seen a sign, or a billboard, or a TV commercial. But there's goodness in that, yes, but do you know how much different it is if that person were to come into your home to visit? And that's what Zechariah is rejoicing in. He's seeing the birth of Christ, he's seeing this visitation from God as a source of joy. God has declared the world to be full of his glory and goodness. But in Jesus, in a baby born in a manger, God personally visits. You feel the weight of that? You feel the joy of that? Just as being able to be face to face with a dearly loved friend or family member is so much better than an email from them, so the incarnation is better than every other way that God has displayed his glory and shown himself and spoken to us. God has visited. The second thing in that verse that he speaks of is redemption, or the redeeming of his people. And this redemption is the idea of buying something or someone back and gathering together that which has been imprisoned or lost. God's redemption, the birth of Christ, is not just a visit that says, "Hey, buddy, I hope you get better." It's not just Jesus showing up into our hospital room and with get well balloons. It's him coming to redeem. And redeeming is to undo the power of sin and the power of death. It's Jesus rolling back the curse and rolling back the rejection of humanity kicked out of the Garden of Eden and kicked out of God's presence. Redemption is Jesus pointing back to Genesis 3 when God said, "You sinners need to be out of my presence. Get out of the garden called pleasure." And Jesus saying, "I'm undoing that. I'm bringing you back into the presence of God. I'm bringing you back into life as it was meant to be lived." Redemption is drawing people out of the power of death and the slavery to sin. And this visit of God is not just a visit saying, "Get well." It's a visit to redeem. The next thing we see in verses 69 through 71, we read, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." In this segment, there's this speaking of the horn of salvation. And this idea of the horn of salvation is referencing an animal whose strongest weapon is its horn. But it's this idea that victory is won through strength and through battle. And Jesus is delivering the promises that were promised all the way back to David, that Jesus is coming to deliver God's people from their enemies, from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, from everything that presses in against us and keeps us from the life that God has promised for us. And so often we don't like to think of Jesus as being a warrior or as being a victor. But we need to see in Zechariah's song that all of your enemies, the world that wants to influence you and tempt you and lead you away from God, your own flesh that desires wickedness and sin and fights against the Spirit, and the devil that you can't see and is always working against you, Jesus has come to give us victory over that. Amen. There is a joy to sing about when we know that in Christ, God is keeping ancient promises to deliver his people from every opposition outside of us and every opposition inside of us, every enemy in the visible and physical realm and the invisible and spiritual realm. Look at verses 72 and 73. "God has visited to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us." Not only are these ancient promises going all the way back to David, they're also going all the way back to the initial promises given to Abraham, that God has not forgotten about his promises, even though time has transpired. And this promise is not just any old promise, but it's a promise of mercy. In Jesus, in the incarnation, in Christ, God is looking at sinners who've spent their entire lives earning and working for hell. And in Christ, God is providing mercy. In Christ, God is canceling our debts. Stop for a second and just think about mercy. Do you know what mercy tastes like? I can't put mercy on a plate, but have you experienced mercy? Do you know what it's like knowing that pain and condemnation and judgment are your? You know that you've earned that. Do you know that you've got a debt or you've got a fine that you've got to pay, and you understand clearly that there's no getting out of it. I earned that. But then the time comes and someone says, "It's okay. I'm going to give you mercy this time." Have you ever offended a friend? And there's every part of you says, "They should hate me and never speak to me again." But they forgive you. They give you mercy. How good does that feel? Jesus has come to give us mercy. Verses 74 and 75, Zechariah rejoices because that this mercy allows us to serve without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. And what Zechariah is referring here is the great promise of eternal life. Kids, do you know John 3:16? For God so loved the world, how does it go? That he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. And Zechariah is speaking to this, that we have a hope, we have a promise, that we will live forever all of our days. And that as we enjoy being able to serve God in greater and greater conformity to Christ, Jesus is going to ramp that up for the rest of eternity. And my life will be marked by more and more Christ-like service for the rest of my days. Lastly, in verses 76 through 79, Zechariah's last verse, so to speak, of this song points to John. He thinks specifically about his own son, who would be known not as John, the son of Zechariah, but John the Baptist, the one who prepares the way for Jesus. And Zechariah rejoices that God not only sends a Savior, but he also sends one to prepare us for the Savior. Think about that. Think about that. Do you ever wonder how like rich and generous and lavish and unnecessarily kind God is? Not only does God send Jesus, but he sends a man in front of him and says, hey, Jesus is coming. Get ready. This is like hors d'oeuvres, right? Some of you don't even know what hors d'oeuvres are because hors d'oeuvres aren't necessary, right? But hors d'oeuvres prepare our palates, they prepare our stomach, they prepare our appetite so that we might enjoy the main course. God in his riches provides hors d'oeuvres in John, and he says, get ready, the real deal is about to come. I don't want you to be unprepared. Jesus is here. Joy is coming. Hope and rejoicing and singing. The reason for all of that is coming. Get ready. Zechariah rejoices that God would send one to point us to the great gift of having all the sins we have committed against God completely forgiven. Can you imagine being in absolute debt up to your eyeballs and then getting a letter in the mail that you can then confirm with several phone calls that your debt's been forgiven? Every human being is in more debt than you can imagine and indebted to God. And in Christ, God has said, I will forgive your debts. That's remarkable in and of itself, but I want you to look at verse 78. Why does God offer forgiveness? Because of his tender mercy. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Forgiveness doesn't come to you because you were really sorry. Forgiveness doesn't come to you because you cried. Forgiveness doesn't come to you because you promised you'd never, ever, 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 ever do it again. You are forgiven because God, and God's mercy is tender. Amen. So when the evil one presses in on you and says, God's not going to forgive you. Why should you be forgiven? You weren't really sorry. I'm not forgiven because I'm really sorry or I said the right words. I'm forgiven because God is merciful, and his mercy is not just mercy. It's tender. It's tender. This tender mercy is then referred to as a sunrise by which light breaks into darkness. Jesus coming to earth and the good news of salvation by faith in him is like the sun coming up on pilgrims, lost in the cold, lost in the dark. Few of us know how to relate to this, of what it is to be a pilgrim lost in the cold,
lost in the dark of night. But hopefully you've read a story or you've seen a movie and you've been able to feel what it would be like to be somewhere you didn't know how to get out of, to feel darkness pressing in on you such that it caused you to shiver and such that it caused you to panic because you didn't know where to go and you didn't know what was hiding in them there woods. The birth of Jesus Christ is the sun coming up. John the Baptist is the dawn. Can you feel in yourself a joy and a desire to sing? Can you feel in yourself a desire to give it all for Jesus? Do you see in Jesus a reason to sing, brothers and sisters?
In the gospel and the birth of Christ, we have a reason to sing. Whether our prayers are answered quickly or if they seem to be bouncing off the ceiling, we have a sure and certain hope. Whether life is going well or not well, whether the loved ones are dying or whether the loved ones are giving birth, we have a reason for joy. We have a reason to sing. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a joyful, joyful reason to sing. Even when it feels like the ship has sailed and happy days are sailing farther and farther away. As Peter writes in 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And in this believing, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, let's have joy and let's sing. Let's see the birth of Jesus Christ, not as a reason to make those dishes we haven't eaten in a year, but as a reason to sing and as a reason to rejoice and a reason to persevere and a reason to encourage those who things aren't going so well. We have a reason to sing, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray.